We live in a world where news is more accessible than ever. Whether it's through a conversation with a friend, overhearing something, reading a newspaper, an online article perhaps, or even social media. News of what is happening on our doorsteps and around the world is easier to obtain than ever. Of course, not all news is good news. There are some news, perhaps even the majority of news, is bad news and less than pleasant to hear. There have perhaps even been times when we have sought news, but after the hearing the news, we were sorry that we inquired of this news. We were sorry we asked in the first place. What is our reaction to hearing news that is perhaps not only bad news, but perhaps heartbreaking and knocks the wind out of our sails, to use one quote? Do we rise quickly to our feet in haste to do something about it? Or do we drop to our knees and seek God's strength, wisdom and direction, that what we do would not only be guided by him, but be pleasing in his sight? We will look at Nehemiah 1 in two sections, verses 1 to 4, where we will see Nehemiah's heart of compassion. In verses 5 to 11, Nehemiah's cry for restoration, or Nehemiah's prayer. Now, verses 5 to 11, we'll be focusing a wee bit more on these verses tonight, Nehemiah's prayer. The 5th century BC, just to give a wee bit of context, was a challenging time for the Jews. They'd been in exile by this point, as fought by around 70 years. Away from home, temple worship, life was chaotic for the majority of them. Now, some had been allowed to return home to rebuild the temple and restore a bit of normality in worship. But as we see a wee bit later on, in response to Nehemiah's question, this had not been done. Certainly not in the way that they would have liked. In verse 1 of today's text, Nehemiah identifies himself as the author. We are also told that the time of writing is the month of Chislev. That's around November to December it's fought. And that it was the 20th year. This refers to the 20th year of the king of the day, King Artaxerxes I. So the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign tells us that the events that Nehemiah is writing about in Nehemiah 1 happened around 445 BC. In verse 2 we read, Hanani, a brother of Nehemiah, and others from Judah came to Susa. Upon seeing him, Nehemiah inquires of him as to how things are in Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah himself, as we'll see a wee bit later on, he was in a position of privilege. He was in a position of comfort. He had it good. He was in a position of comfort in Susa. Yet we see that his focus was in what was happening in his homeland, for his people and for his God. Cyrus the Great had first allowed some of those exiled to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple around 538 BC. The first return would be read by Zerubbabel. A second return, fewer people than the previous return, which was led by Ezra, happened around 458 BC. Around 70 years or so would pass between the first return from exile and when Nehemiah would eventually return to Jerusalem for the first time. So, Nehemiah would likely be forgiven for expecting an answer that was music to his ears. Like when we ask for a loved one or someone we haven't seen in a while, we're hoping for an answer that's good for us. We're hoping for an answer that tells us that all is well. He would have been forgiven for hoping for an answer that was music to his ears when he asked how things were going. But reading verse 3, "And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire.'" So things were less than roses, so to speak. Judea had now become a province of the Persian Empire, to their great shame, and those there were trampled and experiencing great trouble and shame for the situation that they found themselves in. We also read in verse 3 that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down with fire. This would not only have meant compromised safety, as this was the main purpose of a city wall, to keep invaders out, but the wall being reduced to rubble would have been a cause of great shame to the people also. In verse 4, we see Nehemiah's response to the news. "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." On hearing the news of the state of his home and countrymen, Nehemiah was distraught, so much so that he was stopped in his tracks. He sat down and mourned. He had a deep love and concern for the people. We see a clear reaction to the news that Nehemiah had heard in the first part of verse 4. But in the second part of verse 4, we see what Nehemiah chose to do in response to this news. "And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Now, often when we hear bad news that those we love are in danger, are perishing, things aren't good, our first reaction is to rise to our feet and do something about it. But Nehemiah first sought to drop to his knees in prayer. Rather than rising to his feet, he dropped to his knees. He stopped and turned his focus to God. Nehemiah turned to God, not as a last resort, or when other roads had proven unsuccessful, but as a first port of call. That was his reaction to the news and would be the prompter, for want of a better word, for his prayer. And we read in verses 5 to 11 is a prayer of confession, repentance, and seeking God's favour. I'll just read those verses again. Verse 5 to 11. "And I said, 'O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, lo, your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven. From there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. What do we do when the rug is swept from under our feet? When life as we know it is put up in the air, when our world is turned upside down, when we feel that all is hopeless, do we turn to God? Is he our first port of call to turn to him in prayer? Or is he our last option or a backup plan? It's a good question to ask ourselves today. If he isn't our first port of call, then who or what is? It's a good one to think about. Do we turn to God in prayer? What is prayer? E.M. Bounds answers that question like this. Prayer honours God, acknowledges his being, exalts his power, adores his providence, secures his aid. Now Nehemiah begins his prayer in verse 5 by praising God and acknowledging his greatness, and he also recalls God's faithfulness. By acknowledging and describing God as the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Nehemiah knew God's faithfulness. He knew that he was a God that keeps his promises and his loving kindness towards those who obey him. As David wrote in Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Who are they for? They are for those who trust in God, those who love God. To expect to experience the blessings of God without obedience to God is on a par with being in a foreign country and losing your passport. And for talk's sake, from my own point, if you're going into the Chinese embassy, asking them for help, I would be asked, why aren't you going to the British embassy across the road? I could have no expectation. Nehemiah notes that God keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him. We read in Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is good, is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And we read in Nehemiah 1 verse 6, when Nehemiah continues his plea to God, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. For the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. Now, Nehemiah is under no illusion. He knows that Israel, his father's house, and he have sinned against God. And this sin, idolatry and disobedience to God's laws, was why they'd been exiled in the first place. But pleads that God, by his mercy, would be present and hear his prayers. Notice how Nehemiah identifies himself here as a servant of God. Like any servant of God, Nehemiah knows that he is fully dependent on the one he serves. And he also knows the importance of prayer. We read in Ezra 9 verses 6 and 7, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. Ezra cried out to God in prayer when the behaviour of his people contradicted God's law. It brought him great turmoil, for want of a better word. Ezra was so distressed about his nation's rebellion that he tore his clothes and even pulled his hair out from his head and from his beard. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that any of us should physically pull out the hair of our head or the hair of our beards if we have them. But when did the state, and different people here from different nations, when did the state of our nation and its rebellion against God last cause us to be stopped in our tracks, to mourn and pray earnestly that our country would turn to God? When did we last do that? As with Ezra, Nehemiah similarly acknowledges the sin of he and his nation in Nehemiah 1:7. We have acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah refers to he and his nation disobeying the commandments that God gave them through his servant Moses, and again refers to Moses in verses 8 and 9 of Nehemiah 1. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell. Now these words that Nehemiah recalls in his prayer are a reference to a promise that God made in Deuteronomy 30, 1-5. Our God is a faithful God who keeps his promises. Yes, Nehemiah was distraught when he learned of the state of his people and country. And his reaction was to cry out to God in prayer. But he knew that he was crying out in prayer to a righteous God who keeps his promises. Why they were exiled was of no surprise. They had been unfaithful, and God had been faithful to his word and had scattered them to foreign lands. Nehemiah knew the character of those who had turned from and rebelled against God, yes, but more importantly, he knew the character of the one that he was praying to. He knew the trustworthiness. He knew who he was turning to in prayer. Nehemiah asked God to remember his promises. He pleads that God will have mercy on and restore his people. Just as I was thinking about this yesterday, I was reminded of this. Some of you may remember that Scotland was once referred to, was once known as the land of the book. This country, Scotland, used to send missionaries abroad to unreached nations. Things have changed quite a bit. Now there are countries sending missionaries to Scotland, as we've seen tonight, as most of this country has not only turned its back on God, most of our once God-fearing country has not only turned its back on God, but turned to anything or anyone that isn't the sovereign God of the universe. How often do we cry out to God that he would restore Scotland to him? That Glasgow would turn to him, Kinnipark would turn to him, and Govan would turn to him, or wherever we're from? How often do we pray for our nation? In verses 10 and 11, Nehemiah prays with a willing heart, yes. He was made aware of a situation and was eager to act to do something about it. But he knew without God there was nothing that he could do. And verse 10 is lightly an allusion to the Exodus and previous redemption, saving of Israel by the strong arm of God. The prayer was that God would be faithful as he had done before. He's praying for God's intervention. He pleads that God will hear his prayer. But he also prays that God will honour those who honour him and hear the prayer of his servants who delight to fear his name. Nehemiah concludes his prayer by asking that God would hear his servant's prayer. In chapter 2, Nehemiah would take his request to King Artaxerxes and ask that he would be released from his duties to go home and to help rebuild his nation, to help rebuild the temple and the city wall, which, like the life of the majority of people, lay in tatters. But before approaching the king, before doing any of that, he turned to God in prayer. The man that he asked for favour from is King Artaxerxes, as we've said previously. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, we're told in the last verse of today's text, a cupbearer to the king. And unlike his brothers and countrymen and women, he had it good. He had a favourable position, but his own position and well-being was not his first concern. He wept and mourned for his country, that they would turn to God and keep his commandments. It wasn't content in his comfort zone, so to speak, with what he had. Often we would look at certain different situations, perhaps even our own area, our own scheme, our own street, or on the news, or reading a newspaper or a story we hear second hand, and think somebody should do something about that. Nehemiah had stood up and chose to be that someone, chose to be proactive, but he knew that there was nothing he could do before he turned to God in prayer. He had a burden for his people. Do we have a burden for our city and country? Do we cry out to God that he would have mercy? Nehemiah was aware of the sin of his people, but he was also aware of his own sin. He was aware of the sin that had separated them from God, the holy and righteous God who cannot be in the presence of sin. Before they had been exiled to a foreign land, through their sin, they had exiled themselves from God. They had turned from God. Is our sin separating us from God today? Well, the question is, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour? If you don't, then the answer to that question, is your sin separating you from God? The answer to that is sadly, yes. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Sometimes it's easier to pray that other people would be awakened. Pray that other people would be awakened and see things, but turn a blind eye perhaps to things in our own lives. We read in Romans 6:23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. It's a beautiful verse of scripture, and thank God it doesn't finish here. But praise God, that's not it. It continues. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? I've never met anyone who was able to articulate just how beautiful a verse that is. and the promises within it. The passage we've looked at today has reminded us of the importance of prayer. It's essential that we pray for our city, our country and world, yes, that they will turn to God and worship Him. As Christians, we are servants of the Most High God. How often do we pray and ask Him by His grace to help us? A simple prayer. How often do we pray and ask Him by His grace to help us to be a better servant of His today than we were yesterday? That His will would be done in and through our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these verses, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for Nehemiah's burden for His people, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for His love for His people, Lord. But overall, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for His love for You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that He knew You are righteous, holy God, who keeps His promises, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we leave here tonight, Lord, and we discuss afterwards, Lord, over coffee, Lord, I pray, Lord, You help us to think about these things, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You give us more of a burden, Lord, to be praying for one another, Lord, as well as praying for our city, Lord. Praying that Your will would be done in our lives. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.